Today's reading is from Luke 11, starting with verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." And he went away from there. The scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say.
So there were two lawyers, and they were out hunting, and they came across a couple of tracks. And the one lawyer said, "Well, they're obviously deer tracks." The other, no, these are elk tracks." And the train hit them while they were still arguing. So what do you get when you cross a librarian and a lawyer? All the information you need, and none of which you can understand. How many lawyers does it take to change a light bulb? I got a million of them, okay? How many lawyers does it take to change a light bulb? Well, it depends on how much money you have. What's the difference between God and a lawyer? God doesn't claim to be a lawyer. And what's the problem with jokes about lawyers? Well, lawyers don't think they're funny, and no one else thinks they're jokes. Where did all this come from? I mean, think about it. You know, just the idea, this loathing hostility towards lawyers, where did it come from? How did lawyers get such a bad reputation? I came across one article that was written by a man named Forrest Wickman, writing for Slate Online. And he says that during the Middle Ages, lawyers generally worked for the public interest without charge and were generally respected by people. But he goes on to explain in his article, quote, "After the Dark Ages, lawyers were needed once again by the ever-expanding, convoluted, incomprehensible laws of the Catholic Church, the most complex organization of the medieval era. The Church's seemingly endless codes required specialized interpreters, but the lawyers were criticized for selling their God-given talents to the highest bidder. For their greed and mercenary bent, they were attacked viciously in moral tales and satirical poems. One medieval poet wrote, they are no psalmists, but the harpists of Satan." Others compared them to Judas, explaining that he who sells the truth for money sells Christ, who is truth. In his article, Wickman continues on to say, "The perception that lawyers were greedy and opportunistic continued through the Renaissance and into the early modern age." And so it seems that the reputation of those who studied in the law has never recovered. And what I find so amazing, I just find it astonishing, is the parallel between the lawyers of the Roman Catholic Church and the Pharisaic lawyers of Judaism in Jesus' day. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They're not the only ones to take the law of the Lord and to try to make it a complex maze requiring expert interpreters. Now I'm not saying that, that's not to say that we don't need teachers. Within the body of Christ, we certainly do have and need teachers. Scripture tells us that the risen and ascended Christ has given to his church as gifts the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds or pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4, verse 11. But with that, be warned. James tells us, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the opening of his first letter to Timothy, Paul urged Timothy to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul continues, the aim of our charge, those of us who teach and those of us who pastor the local church, the aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. But then Paul says certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That's found in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 7. Whenever anyone takes that which in the Bible is clear and simple and claims that it says what it doesn't, or tries to make those passages in Scripture that are obscure, that are hard to understand, as Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 says, they take those passages and try to make them say more than they do, they too are guilty of the very things for which Jesus indicted the lawyers. The lawyers of Judaism, these members of the party of the Pharisees, they are guilty. They were guilty of adding to the people's burdens. The law of God is good. The burden we carry, all of us carry, is guilt because of sin and disobedience to the law of God. It's like the main character in John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you may have read that. Perhaps all of you have heard of it. But in that story by Bunyan, he has his main character, Christian, who is weighed down by a great burden, the knowledge of his own sin. Not until he reaches the place of deliverance, which is it's symbolic, it's a metaphor for the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb of Christ. But not until he reaches this place of deliverance does the burden fall from his back. The lawyers of which Jesus spoke were artificially multiplying the law's burdens. Explained one way, this quote, since every detail of Jewish life was expected to be regulated by the law, and since it was impossible for an ordinary Jew to become familiar with the multitude of legal requirements and to apply them in the new situations of daily life, it was absolutely necessary for some men to devote themselves to a study of the law. Those who did were the lawyers. And so they did. And as I pointed out last week, just like the Pharisees, they did so hypocritically, without love, and without grace. But Jesus' burden, Jesus' yoke, is light. Right? Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11. Because Jesus, by his death and resurrection, breaks the power of sin, the unbearable burden of sin and guilt is carried away for those who come to him. And then, as followers of Christ, we as his followers, we are called upon to aid, not add to, not to condemn, but to aid a brother or a sister burdened by sin. We come to their aid. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are mature in your faith, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? Really? Anyone? The law of Christ? Is it not to love? Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Love is not. Love is not ignoring another's sin. Love is to restore them in their relationship to Christ and to his church. Lawyers were guilty of adding, heavily adding to the people's burdens. They were also guilty of silencing the word of God. Like their fathers, they were and would continue to be, throughout the New Testament, continue to be contemptuous of and hostile toward God's true messengers. The prophets of God from of old were often persecuted, assaulted, and killed. Now, we all know the story of Abel, right? His offering was accepted by God, but his brother Cain's offering was not. And Cain, out of jealousy and hatred for his brother Abel, kills him. We read that in Genesis. But then there is the prophet Zechariah, mentioned here in this passage, mentioned in the last book of the Hebrew Bible. In our Bibles, we have the order of books different than they do in the Hebrew Bible. The last book of the Hebrew Bible is 2 Chronicles. If you have your Bible open, I encourage you to turn to 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, on page 376, if you have the blue hardcovered Bible, in chapter 24 at verse 20, there's this account in the life of the nation of Israel and the prophets of God. Verse 20 says, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says the Lord, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him. And by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus, Joash the king did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. from one end of the Old Testament to the other. The prophets were persecuted, assaulted, and oftentimes killed. Jesus did, he still does. He sends out his followers into a hostile world. Even as Ray was praying for this man named Joseph, an Afghanistan Muslim who converts to Christianity, and now his family has taken out a bounty on his life. Jesus sends his followers into a hostile world. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles to the ends of the earth." And that is our life. As followers of Christ, that is our life, the life which we are called not merely to bear, but to embrace. I know that sounds funny, that sounds ridiculous maybe to some, incredibly difficult to others, but we are called to embrace that life while resting in the promises of God. You know that passage in Romans 8 where we're so familiar, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Right? We have that confidence. There is nothing that can. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he adds this. He says, "As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Jesus promises, those who persecute the followers of Christ will be held accountable. Even as he says to the lawyers here, these lawyers who were guilty of adding heavy burden to the people, guilty of locking away the knowledge of God and the plan of salvation. By making it more complicated than it was, they not only caused others to stumble, but they themselves were prevented from entering into the light of the truth of who God is, of who man is, and of their need to be saved. I'm just going to conclude that the Apostle Paul explains in Romans earlier on in chapter 2 that when those who do not have the law, as Israel had received the law through Moses from God, he says, when those who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. The moral law of God is written on the heart of every person born into this world. It was never meant to be set down by organizations in complex and endless codes, but instead written upon the heart, responded to in faith, acknowledging the Creator God who wrote it there. But instead, fallen man rebels against God. And, as Paul writes in Romans 1:18, by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But when the gospel is shared, When the gospel is shared and the Holy Spirit moves to bring about regeneration and conviction, grace produces repentance and faith, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's the difference between God and a lawyer? Well, God doesn't think he's a lawyer, right? Sometimes a lawyer might think he's God, but what's the difference between us and the Holy Spirit? Right? Let us never confuse ourselves for the Holy Spirit. Our calling, our task as Christ followers is to share the gloriously simple gospel of Christ. God is holy and good. Man is sinful and rebellious. We have wanted our autonomy.